was thinking that I would have you team up the front here, and I'll read a little short verse.
Yep.
And then probably be silent. I'm going to tell the people we're going to be silent for a minute.
Yep.
And then I'm going to let you break the silence and make us all joyful.
Ah, excellent.
So that's all right?
Yep.
Yep. So, you're leading. No songs before that.
Yeah, so I'll just jump up and I'll have you there, but I'll just read the point of the scripture and maybe a tiny prayer, and then silence, and you get to turn everyone into joyful people.
Excellent.
Let's
look to the Lord. A little prayer, Jojo. Thank you, Lord, that we can help the people to sing to you. Lord, we're looking to you that you would enable us to worship you with all our heart and to truly lead the people in loving you and knowing you and getting our hearts in the right place before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So maybe you're wrong. So what you see is what you got. No. I might get rid of that. Would you mind taking that down there, Anna? Putting it through the door? My plectrum jar, it's the lid of my plectrum holder. Oh, maybe just leave it. Yeah, that's good. That's fine. Okay, this was a little bit high. You're right.
Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us. Thank you.
another verse and the chorus and the chorus twice at the end. And the next one.
My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same, 'cause you gave me from the everlasting to the world we live, the Father's only Son. And you live, and you died, and you rose again on high, and you opened the way for the world to live again. Hallelujah for all you've done.
So then the whole thing again, and the chorus twice. Okay? And this is the new one.
Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt.
I think I'm getting the end of that bit. Yeah, you're right. You've set us up. Dismiss that. Search for that. Ever be. Ever be.
devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. You will have your bride free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Next bit, isn't there?
You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing worthy. Saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised, with angels and saints we sing worthy are you,
I think it's supposed to go back to the chorus, do you?
Yes, it's, and it's why I sing.
What's that?
It says, and it's why I sing.
And then and that's why I sing. You think we shouldn't? Shouldn't do it soft. Build up. And it's why I sing. Keep it the same.
Sounds beautiful.
That's a, oh. Yeah, so beautiful. Yeah, hard to get through, actually. Stop that. Oh, there's the second. Okay, well, do you want to do that again, Joe? The whole thing again, just so we know what we're doing. I might even just listen to the... Morning, Dad. Builds.
ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Father, the orphan,
your
kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. But you will have your bride, free of all. Saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing worthy. Christ is risen, bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen, oh what a Savior. Hallelujah.
morning, everyone. It's good to come to worship the God of heaven and listen to Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I will look on with favour. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. So I'm just going to ask us, just as we begin this morning and even before we sing, that we just be quiet now, just for a few minutes, not even that long, just for a few moments, and think again on God's word to us. These are the ones to whom he will look with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at his word. So I'm just going to ask that we just be silent for a moment or two before we sing to him.
Stand together.
Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore, and you call us your children, chosen in him, to be holy and blameless, to the glory of God, to the praise of his glory.
This morning to absorb all the words of the songs that we're going to sing, because the gospel is proclaimed to us through the words. And as we sing them, let's absorb the wonderful, amazing, beautiful, powerful truths that are here for us to celebrate. Please take a seat. Thank you.
We would love to invite you to a prayer meeting tomorrow night. It starts at 7 p.m. and goes till 8 p.m. The power of prayer, it's really unimaginable how powerful it is. When you read the scriptures, the Lord often uses the prayers of his people to bring to pass powerful and good things. John, will you come and speak to us about the relay for life? Here he comes.
Morning, everyone. So just to remind you about Relay for Life, it's happening in 2 weeks. This is the sixth time that our church has had a team in a relay. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's actually a big annual fundraiser of the Cancer Council, and it raises money for cancer, prevention, research and education. The money that's raised here in southern New South Wales stays in southern New South Wales. So it's a fantastic opportunity for us as a church to be involved in this community event. We have, is this going to work? Yes. So far we have 15 team members. And since I did that, we've raised $2,900, which is fantastic. Thank you so much for your support. It's not just about fundraising, though. We're there as a church. We're there as God's people. It's an opportunity to lift Jesus' name higher in this community. So what we really need from you is your prayers, that we will be consistent witnesses for Jesus and give him the glory and have opportunity to speak to people about matters of faith. If you'd like to join our team, it's still not too late. If you want to come and talk to me or Sally afterwards, we've got a table set up there in the foyer, and we can sign you up. It costs $20 to join. If you'd like to donate to us, I'll take money from anyone. And if you'd like to just come and have a look at what the sorts of things that we will have on our stall at the relay, come and have a chat with us as well. You have to kind of live relay to really know what it's like. And it's like as if this village pops up on this footy field for 24 hours. There's thousands of people come. You're welcome to come as a member of the public and on the Saturday. And if you want more details, come and talk to me. Thanks so much. And remember this. We don't do this for fun. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. That's what it's all about, people. Thanks. This is our team batting.
Thank you, John, and for your enthusiasm for that. You and Sally over so many years. Each year we ask anyone that considers themselves a congregation, part of the congregation of Wagga Baptist Church, to fill out elders and deacons form. It's all explained at the front. One is for elders and one is for deacons. And we really value your input into that, because it influences us a lot as to who should be leading the church. Leaders are just so important, and so we'd love you to prayerfully consider those, to pick up one of each from the back, and to have them back to us by the 21st of October. I'm just scrolling through these now. If you are visiting us, we would love you to pick up an information pack at the back of the church. We would love you to fill in a communication card. There's some little yellow boxes at the back that you'd be very welcome to fill in. Steve Grace is coming on the 27th of October. He's a very well-known Australian musician, has been around for a long time, believes in Christ, and is really quite powerful in his ministry. He's going to be here on the Saturday night at 7 p.m. and we'd love you to come and enjoy him. It's something that we'll make known across the city because he really is well known. We have got a multicultural service coming on the 21st, and if you're part of a people of the earth that was born from somewhere other than Australia, then we'd love you to be part of this. So Sheila is, or is it Gripper? Someone is pushing us as a native-born Australians to be part of this as well. But we'd really love that to be a time of celebration and of worship to a great, great king. This is something that is new. It's actually a theological course, an intensive theological course that will be operating, God willing, out of this building next year in 2019. Instead of going to Sydney and spending a whole semester in the campus there, the lectures had come here, and for 5 consecutive days from 9 to 5, you would just get pounded with theology. You'd do a theological course in 5 days, what would normally take, not a course, a subject, what would normally take a semester. And so it's expensive. It'll cost nearly $2,000 to do that course. You can get it covered on Fee Help, but it's something for someone that's seriously wanting to grow in their theological understanding. You can do it as an audit, which would cost much, much less. So, I'm going to ask, we're going to do a children's talk now, and I'm going to ask Adele's going to do the children's talk for us, and I'm going to ask all the children if you will come to the front, and I'm going to ask Adele if you will come as well. So any children here that would love to come to the front and be part of this children's talk, now's the time. Can you give some volume to Adele, please?
Yep. I just wanted to yell. So I had the privilege of sharing with you something that happened in the Bible, and it's a true story. It's not a fairy tale. It's actually something that really happened in people's lives. And for God, he gave us these things that happened, or got someone to write it down for us so that we can understand more of what he is like and more of what people are like. So I want you to listen carefully to the story, because at the end I'm going to say to you, or ask you, what are people like and what is God like from the story? So let's have a listen. So it all begins with this man called Isaac and his beautiful wife called Rebecca. And he married Rebecca when he was 40 years old, and he loved her very, very much. But do you know, as time went on, it was nearly 20 years that they'd been married, so Isaac was nearly 60 by then, and he hadn't had, or Rebecca hadn't had, a baby. So Isaac, being a good husband, he prayed to God and said, God, please, would you give Rebecca a baby? And so God heard his prayer, and it wasn't long after that. Now, where do I point to make the pictures move? Just up here? Here?
Down
the back?
Yep.
Oh, it's done. Oh, I better go back. It wasn't long before Rebecca became pregnant, and in her tummy there were twins, but she didn't know that at the time. But it says in the Bible that she had twin babies, two babies growing in her stomach, and they were tussling and fighting and going, ooh, ah, ee, ah, in her belly, so much that she went, oh, and she said to God, what is happening to me? What is going on in there? Because she couldn't see what was going on. And God said to her, you have two nations in your tummy, two people who are going to grow into two different families, and they are going to fight each other. And very importantly, the first one who is born, the older one, he is going to serve the younger one, and one is going to be stronger than the other. So it wasn't long until the time came when Rebecca had her babies. And just as God had said, she had twins. And the first baby that was born, he was all red and hairy, and they named him Esau. And then as Esau was coming out of her tummy, another baby came, and it had his hand holding onto the heel of the first baby. So he was grabbing his leg going, I'm coming too, don't you? I'm coming out. And so another baby was born too. And this second baby, he was not red and hairy. He had beautiful fine skin and darker features. And these two boys grew up, and this one here was Jacob, and the one on the other side was Esau. Now, Jacob, he was a quiet boy. He loved being around the home with his mum, and Esau, he ended up being very good at hunting. That's why he's got the bow and the arrows in his hand. So he loved being outside and hunting the animals. And Jacob, he would stay close to home with his mum. And if mum was cooking dinner, he'd say, oh, mum, do you want me to pop that in the microwave for you? Oh, thank you, honey. Or can, oh, look, I just spilled the milk. And Jacob would go, oh, I'll help you with that, mum. And so Rebecca loved Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau, because he would go out and he would hunt and bring back these animals, and they'd cook it up like a beautiful barbecue, sausages or chops or, I don't know, all different kinds of meat, and they'd cook it in a stew, and they'd have a good meal. So Isaac loved Esau. Now, as they were growing up, there came a day when Jacob was, well, he was past probably being a teenager. He was a lot older and probably getting pretty smart. And he was there by the house doing all the wonderful things that his mum wanted him to do. And he was cooking up a delicious stew. You can see him popping some beautiful lentils into the stew, and he's stirring it up. It was actually a red stew. Mmm, delicious. He could smell the flavours. And, of course, Esau had been out in the wild in the open country, and he'd been hunting. And he came up and he saw, oh, that stew. It smelled so good. And he said, oh, Jacob, give me some of that stew. And Jacob goes, oh, pretty hungry. He goes, oh, I'm starving. I've been out all morning. I'm so hungry. Come on, give me a bowl. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you a bowl of this stew if you'll let me, well, if we can change positions and I'll be the older son and you be the younger son. Because Jacob, he'd been thinking in his head and he'd been listening to his mum and dad, and he knew that if he was the first person who was born, he would get special privileges. He would get two portions of his dad's inheritance. But there was something else that they had been talking about in their family, because their grandfather was Abraham, and God had said to Abraham, I promise that you will grow into a great nation, you will have a big family with lots of children, and I will give you a beautiful land to live in. And Jacob had been listening to everything that had been said, and he said, I want some of that. I want what God has promised. I want to have the birthright. And he thought, this is my chance, my very best chance to get the birthright. And so Esau, who was like, oh, look, you know what? I'm about to die if I don't eat this stew. It won't be any use to me, that birthright, if I die. Just give me the stew and you can have the birthright. And then Jacob goes, you swear to me, give me your word, you promise. And then Esau said, very well, I promise. You are the firstborn son. You can have that birthright. And Jacob goes, yes, he got it. And so then he served up his stew. And it says in the Bible that Esau, he gobbled down his stew, but it showed that he saw no worth in the promises of God. He saw no worth in being the firstborn son, because he thought, I'll just take this bowl of stew. I don't really care. And you know, as they grew up and they got older and older, Isaac actually got older and older too. And it came a time when Isaac was so old, he was blind. He could barely see. He'd be like, who's that? Who's come in? Because he couldn't see. He had to listen to try and recognize them. And here he was, so blind, and he knew his time to die was getting so close, and it was time for him to give the blessing, a very special blessing, in the very presence of God to his firstborn son. But now, who is the firstborn son? This is getting very complicated. He heard Esau coming up, and he goes, Esau, Esau, come to me, my son. And remember, he loved Esau. He was a good hunter. He said, Esau, my time is coming close. I'm nearly ready to die, and I just want to make sure that I give you the blessing before I go. Please go out, do your hunt, and get me some delicious meat. Cook me a stew just the way I like it, and then I'll give you a special prayer, a special blessing. And Esau goes, for sure, Dad. I'll go out. I'll get you what you need. So out he went for the hunt. But while all that was going on, Rebecca, who is a lot older now, I know she looks grayer because this is many years have gone by, she was listening. And she went, oh, hang on a minute. I'm pretty sure Jacob told me that he was going to be the firstborn son now. Because remember, Esau had given up his right as firstborn with a stew. And Rebecca goes, okay, looks like I better get into action. And so she went and got Jacob. She goes, Jacob, I just heard what they were saying. Esau's going to get the blessing for the firstborn son. We can't let that happen. Go and get some goats. Get them from the field. We're going to cook them up. I'm going to make a delicious stew, and you're going to pretend you're Esau. Now, Jacob was like, mom, I don't know about this. This sounds pretty scary. What if I go in and he realizes I'm not Esau and that I'm tricking him? He won't give me a wonderful blessing of prayer. He'll be angry with me. I'll be doomed. And she said, oh, pish posh, oh, stop that, carry on. Oh, let it fall on me. If you get in trouble, I'll be the one to get in trouble. Now do as I say. What do you do when your mother says that? So, yeah, you run. Yeah, maybe you should. Anyway, and so he did just as his mother said. He got a goat and they killed it, made a beautiful stew and some fresh bread. And then Rebecca said to Jacob, because Jacob was worried, he said, Esau's hairy. I'm not hairy. He'll touch me and he'll know. But Rebecca said, ah, don't worry, my son. I'm going to put some of that goat's fur around your neck and on your arms, and you can wear some of Esau's clothes from in his tent. And so he got all those things on, and he went over to his dad, and he went, father? And he goes, yes? Who is it? He goes, it's your firstborn son, Esau. I'm here with the wild game that you asked me to catch from the open country. And he said, really? And he listened to the voice, and he said, come a little bit closer to me. And so Jacob went in closer, and he said, just let me touch you. And he touched him, and he went, that's the voice of Jacob, but it feels like Esau. Remember, he was blind, and he couldn't quite see. And he went, oh, that's Esau. Ah, very well. And Jacob goes, come on, Dad, eat up the stew. And he goes, but how did you get it so quickly, the meat? He goes, oh, God provided. He provided the food. He was very quick and very helpful to me. And so he gave him his stew and he gobbled it up. And then one last time he said to his son, come a little bit closer. Because he still wasn't quite sure. And as he got close, he went, ah, yes. You are my son Esau. He felt the furry skin of the goat. And he went, ah, you smell. He could smell the clothes. And he thought, it smells just like Esau. Esau. And so he said, very well, I will give you my blessing. And this is what he actually said to him. I've got it written down. Otherwise, I won't forget and I won't get it word for word. He said, my son smells like the fields. The Lord is blessed. May God give you plenty of rain, good crops and wine. May this nation serve you and many people bow down to you. You will rule over your brothers. Your mother's sons will bow down to you and obey you. Whoever curses you will be cursed. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. He'd got the promises of God. He was going to be the great nation. He was going to own the land. And whoever was blessed by him would be blessed. And he knew that he was in the hands of God. But you know, no sooner had Jacob left, who came back from the open country? It was Esau. And when Esau came, he said, Dad, I've brought you the delicious game. I've cooked it into a stew. Now you can give me your blessing. And then poor Isaac went, oh no, what have I done? I thought it was you. I've already given out the blessing. And Esau goes, what? No! Who? And then Isaac said, your brother Jacob must have come before you. I thought it was you, and I gave him the whole blessing. And Esau said, no, what about me? Me? Where, is there nothing that you can give to me? And Isaac said, I've given him everything. There is nothing more I can give you. And then he said this to Esau, you will not live on good land. You will not have much rain. You will have to fight to live, and you will be a slave to your brother. But when you fight to be free, you will break away from his control. And that is all that he could say to Esau in the presence of God. So what could you see that God was like in the story? Can anyone think of something that God was like? What was he doing? There was a lot of things that people were doing, but there was something that God did at the very beginning. Tricky. Now, didn't God say, even before those two boys were born, that one, the younger one, would rule over the older one? And did that come true? It did. God foreknew. He knew what was going to happen even before it happened. So God knows us. He knows what's going to happen before it even happens. And what about the people? What were they like? Were they kind? What were they like? They had what? What was it, Rosie? Favorites. They had favorites, true. The mum and the dad, is that what you're talking about? Isaac and Rebecca, they had their favourites. And the other tricky thing was there was a difference between Esau and Jacob. Jacob, what did he see as important? Jacob saw the birthright, being firstborn and getting the promises of God. That's what he saw as important. And Esau saw hunting. Yep. And what was more important to him than the birthright? What did he say? Oh, the stew. So you can see that people can get very easily tricked, can't they? They think that some little things are important. But God says the most important thing is his promises and trusting him. And that's what Jacob was seeing. So let me pray for you before you go back to your seats. And maybe you can remember that for the future. So dear Lord Jesus, I pray that these children would cherish your word, that they would learn who you are, what you're like, and what we as people can be like. Help us, Lord, to treasure your promises just as Jacob did. Help us not to trade them in for silly things like bowls of stew. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So that passage that Adele has just presented to us is going to be reappearing in the passage that Bev reads to us and that Dale preaches from this morning. And so before we come to that, before we sing again and we come to the message that Dale's bringing, I'm going to ask that we pray together. So let's bow. Yeah, Lord, we want to bow before you very, very, very low because your greatness is beyond the heavens. Your strength is greater than anything in the galaxies. Your wisdom is higher than any throne. And Lord, you are totally worthy of our worship because you have come all the way down to us, Lord, in our Saviour Jesus to meet us. And Lord, I want to declare that you're a just God. Not only are you a just God, but you are a merciful God. And we are those that have been gathered here this morning because you've had mercy on us. You've had great mercy on us. You've called us out of darkness and we're running into your light in Christ. You've had mercy on us that you've set us as we were captives and you've set us free. Lord, you've had mercy on us because we're sinners, yet just so selfish, so given to our own selfishness, Lord, but you have changed our hearts and enabled us to trust your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we're gathering this morning to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. For calling us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you, Lord, for holding us. Thank you, Lord, for purposing good for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've placed us on a trajectory for knowledge of you, closeness to you, and eternal life in you, Lord. So we're really, really thankful, Lord. Lord, we want to come and pray for the needs that are on our hearts. Lord, we would love you and ask, Lord, that from your strength that you would send rain on the earth and make the soil in our region moist again from the rain from heaven, that the plants would grow and the stock would have food. And so we are asking, Lord, from your hand, would you please, Lord, I'm asking with my brothers and sisters here, Lord, would you please send rain? Lord, this city, if you hadn't sent rain for years and years and years like you have, you've over the last decades, you've just given us abundant rain. You've sent rain so that the river would flow, and you've sent rain so the crops would give harvest, and you've sent rain so that there's food for the stock. And if you hadn't have done that, Lord, this city wouldn't even be here. We'd be all shriveled up and we'd be gone. But you have in the past sent rain, and we're asking, Lord, Lord, in your goodness, would you send again rain to the earth, rain for our crops, rain, Lord, for us all, please, Lord. And Father, we also want to ask for something that's pretty big to ask for, and that is that not only would you make the rain come on the earth, but Lord, that you would make streams flow in the desert, spiritually speaking, Lord. Lord, that you would be working by your Spirit and your Word to humble us, and Lord, to bring many people to drink deeply from the mercy that comes from your hand. Lord, many people have got hearts that are hardened towards you, and we're asking, Lord, would you make soft hearts, and would you bring the rain of the gospel on many, many hearts, so that many, Lord, would drink in your mercy and drink in the grace of the gospel. Please, Father. Lord, I'm asking for churches in our city like the Anglican Church and the Church of Christ and the Presbyterian Church and many other churches, Lord. We think of churches like Inspire and Wagga Evangelical, and we're asking, Lord, that you would be blessing them, that the grace of Christ would be received there, that hope would rise there, that joy would be marked by your churches in our city. And us too, Lord, as we humble ourselves to you, Lord, would we glorify you for your mercy? Would there be joy here? Father, for the Chinese church and the Burmese church that meet here, we're asking, Father, for special grace, special work of your Spirit and your Word in their midst. Lord, that they might be strengthened in you, and that more people would come to know you. And Father, as we go into Monday tomorrow, a public holiday, Lord, we pray that you would take us into the week, that we wouldn't forget you, but we'd hope in you tomorrow, please, Lord. That we would walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that we would be glad to be courageous in you, Lord, and loving in you tomorrow, please, Lord, and that we would hold fast to you when difficulties come tomorrow, please, Lord. So we're asking for your help, please, Lord. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, that you're our God, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing together, and during this song, this first song, we're going to take up the offering. And so if the musicians had come and if the ushers had get ready, and as we sing this song, you wouldn't mind handing around the offering. If you're visiting, please don't feel embarrassed. But for those that love to be here and regularly here, that it's part of our worship of the Lord.
So you can remain seated for this next song. It's a new one. So just feel free to either listen, or if you're familiar with it, to join in. And once again, let's just be humbled by the beauty of the faithfulness of God. Devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old.
Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Let's go back to the first verse.
Love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Let's stand together.
Father, the orphan, your kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. You will have your bride, free of all her guilt, and rid of all why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised. Angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing, praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God. He's greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to
messy at times. The world is so messy, it just looks like a great big mess. God is working his purpose. God is in control. God raises up ruins. God uses manure to grow wonderful and beautiful things. God is able. And we, his people, are in ruins at times. I don't know if you can agree with that. My heart's agreeing with it. But God is our hope. God is the Almighty. God is good. God is merciful. God is our hope.
When the mountains fall and the tempest roars, you are with me. When creation falls, still my soul will soar on your mercy. And I walk through the fire with my head lifted high and my spirit revived in your story. And I look to the cross as my failure is lost in the light of your glorious grace. So when the ruins come to life,
the shadow of your wings. I will love you forever, and forever I'll sing.
Father, you are our hope. In the midst of our ruins, we put our trust in you. In the midst of the ruins of this world, Lord, we put our trust in you. That it does not depend on human will or effort to accomplish your purpose. You are God. We praise you for your strength, for your wisdom, for your justice, and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray.
We're going to read from God's Word in the book of Romans, chapter 9, found in the Pew Bible on page 917. I'll begin at verse 16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah.
Good morning.
feel the need to say to you up front, as I scatter my disorganised notes before me, that there is much here in what you've just heard from Bev's reading that is unresolved for me, both intellectually and emotionally. And I think that I could spend a lot of time chewing this over, wrestling with it, and still be in the same place. But I take heart because, to some extent, there are things here that are unresolvable, at least emotionally unresolvable, because Paul is not emotionally resolved with it himself. So he's looking at the fact that, if you've been following our series, that God's people, the Israelites, have finally received the promised Messiah, Christ. And through all that they have been through as a nation, through slavery in Egypt, the Exodus, through the periods of the judges and the kings, through the exile, through the return from exile, and all the while this promise hangs, I will send you a deliverer, I will send you a saviour, I will send you a king. And the king comes, and Israel reject and crucify their king. And not only that, but they continue to reject their king. Including, I must say, Paul was also someone who had rejected Christ and was actually roaring around trying to drag all of the Christians he could find into jail. And he stood by while he saw Stephen stoned to death because he was a believer in Jesus. And we know the story that the Lord got a hold of Paul, stopped him in his tracks, and he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he started to preach. And he started to preach to the Jews. Of course, the Jewish Messiah needs to be preached to the Jews, and he would roar around the country now as a servant of Jesus, proclaiming Christ the Messiah to the Jews. And it says in the book of Acts, chapter 18, starting verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And so he goes to the Gentiles, and they flood in. And so now the churches, the people of God, are made up of a few Jews and many non-Jews, Gentiles. And people look at this, particularly people who are Jewish, and it's upsetting because God's promise was given to us. Has God's promise failed? Has God's word failed? And David addressed that last week, that God hasn't failed in his bringing Israel through into their promise, but true Israel are those who believe, those who believe the promise. It's a spiritual nation, not a physical nation, as the people of God. And God then goes on to explain, look at Esau and Jacob. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And so it's got nothing to do with the effort or the will of people, but according to God who chooses in mercy. But then the response comes, well, that's unfair. That's unfair if it's all up to God's choice. if it's all up to God's choice who belongs to him and who doesn't, is God fair? Has that question ever crossed your heart or mind before? Is God fair? Paul was thinking about his brothers, the Jews, and his heart had unceasing anguish. As I said, even as he explains all this, it's unresolved in his heart, as it should be, when those you love are outside of the family of God. And yet, we have to wrestle with it, don't we? We have to ask, we have to be honest with God. In fact, I'm encouraged as I read this that it's okay for us to come to God with our unresolved questions. There was a person you may know called Abraham who had an unresolved question in his heart about God. So what's God's attitude to those, to people who come to him with the question of his fairness, of his justice, particularly when it comes to who belongs to him, who is saved, and who doesn't belong to him, those who are not saved? And the question is actually made more difficult, not easier, for me, when I read that Paul says about Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy." That's easy. But then he hardens whom he wants to harden. And so are we involved in this kind of stage play where the Lord is hardening some so that he can punish them, and having mercy on others, and nothing you or I can do anything about it? And how does that affect us when we think of the people that we know and loved, who many people who are more godly than us, who reject the gospel? More godly, I mean in terms of, when I look at myself, there's all sorts of struggles and inclinations and behaviours that I'm still yet to be conformed to Christ, and yet I look at other people, and why me, Lord? Why would I know your mercy? Why would I have come into your kingdom, and why are they seem to be hardened against you? Have you ever wrestled with that? Well, there are two ways to wrestle with the question of God's justice. And actually, there are two questions in our passage, two different ways of asking the question. The first one, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Is God unjust? And Paul goes on to address that question. But then later on, verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? There are two ways of talking to God when we come across the issues of his fairness and how we feel about that. We can point the finger at God in our anger and blame him for the hardness in our own heart. Or we can come in honesty and vulnerability and boldness and say, God, I don't understand this. This just seems so wrong. Help me to understand. And as we do the latter and not the former, that's where God meets with us and grows us in our understanding, not of everything, but what we need the most, and that is in our understanding of him, of who he is. There are some things that we may never understand, but there are certain things that God really wants us to understand, and that is about him. So let's go back to Abraham for a minute. Abraham was faced with this question himself. Now, where is it on my notes? Ah, there it is. So we're in Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord said, the Lord takes Abraham into his confidence, chapter 18, verse 20, and says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, Abraham must have had some sense of the seriousness of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And perhaps there was something in the tone of what the Lord said to him that he had this great concern for the cities. But he also had this great concern over God. Here is Almighty God going over to a naughty city, and what's going to be the outcome? Do you know how you may or may not have experienced a child acting up in front of a parent whose character you're not sure of? And you could be excused for thinking, I really hope this parent doesn't overreact. I think we've all seen unstable parents overreact come to my house. And thanks for laughing. I really was worried there for a second. I thought, uh-oh, someone's going to make a phone call after this. Is God like an unstable parent that you have to keep inside yourself some kind of concern that he's gonna lose it here? Or for some of you, the concern in your heart might be, God is going to be too indifferent here. What is God like? That's the question. Can I trust God with how he's going to react, with how he's going to respond? And so Abraham is faced with this dilemma. Here is God. I'm worried about what's going to happen here. Do I say something or do I not? And for some of us, when we wrestle with who God is in our heart, we choose to just kind of squash it down, to shut it down and to say, God is God, I've got no right to even speak, and I'm just going to have to miserably get through my Christian life, put up and shut up. Or on the other hand, we can harden our heart, point our finger at God, yell in his face and accuse him of what we assume about him. But there's a third option, and that's the option that Abraham chooses. He chooses to boldly go to God in his honesty and his vulnerability and to ask a question. Let's look at it together. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Doesn't that sound like the question that Paul poses? Is God unjust? Does it sound a bit like what Abraham's asking? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? So what happens? He brings the question and he places it before the Lord's feet and he waits for the answer. And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Okay, so if there's 50 people in the city, God's not going to destroy it. Is God just? Is God just? Well, you say God is just, but Abraham wasn't satisfied, actually, because he was still concerned, and he spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Do you hear the deep respect in Abraham here? This is an example to us. He's been so bold as to speak, but he recognizes that he is nothing but dust and ashes. God is creator. We are creation. And that's what Paul says. If you're sticking your finger in God's face and yelling at him, you've got to take perspective here. Will the clay say to the potter, "What do you think you're doing?" That's not Abraham's attitude. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Is God just? Abraham's still not satisfied that God is just. And Abraham says, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? And God says, if there's 10 people, I'm not going to destroy it. So did Abraham, through prayer, haggle God down so that he didn't destroy the city? He did destroy the city. And he mercifully rescued Lot and his family from there. But it wasn't a matter of Abraham haggling with God. It was a matter of Abraham having the boldness and the humility to come before God, to wrestle with this issue of his justice, and to learn of his mercy. He learned more of what God is like. We won't learn what God is like by shutting it down and not asking the question. And we won't learn what God is like when we keep him at an angry distance and pointing our finger in his face. We bring our wrestle to him in boldness through Christ and in humility because he is our creator. So having said that, let's look now at this whole issue of God hardening those whom he chooses to harden and having mercy on those whom he chooses to have mercy. Let's look first of all at Pharaoh. If you would like to turn with me, you can come with me to Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, because that's where Paul is quoting from. What's happened up until this point, God's people, Israel, have been slaves for centuries. And they're slaves in Egypt for 400 years, would you believe? And God, in the midst of their suffering, is working his purpose. We had a Bible study here on Friday, and one of the beautiful things that came out of that was that while Israel could not see anything but misery and difficulty in another place, God was working out his plan to save them. So Moses was plucked from the river. Out of all the boys that were drowned, Moses was plucked from the river. He grew up in Pharaoh's own house, tried to save his people. His people rejected him. He ran away, and then God called him. God chose him, and God sent him, and he went to Pharaoh, and he said, God says, let his people go. And Pharaoh refuses a number of times. And then we get, and a number of plagues have already come upon Egypt. And then we come to chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So, if God, in his justice, responds to Pharaoh in his hardness, then what is the result for Pharaoh? Pharaoh is dead. He has hardened his heart numerous times to God. And the just response of God is to what could have been to wipe Pharaoh out. But God is working out his purpose to proclaim his name throughout the earth, even through a hard-hearted man like Pharaoh. But you ask, yes, but he's hard because of God. Is he? Is he? If you read through, I encourage you to read through the story, and you'll find that it's actually worded fairly clearly about whose heart, who is hardening Pharaoh's heart, and at what time. And Pharaoh, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and challenges him to let God's people go, the scripture says, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. This is at chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Chapter 9, verse 34, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then God comes in and he says, I could have wiped you out, Pharaoh, but I'm going to work my purpose through you. And God in his patience endures with Pharaoh and then hardens Pharaoh's heart. God hardens his heart so that he will follow through and God can show his full power and proclaim his name throughout the earth so that people would know that this is a God who is almighty, who is not to be hardened against. But when they look at his people and this great salvation that he works for them in bringing them to their own land, they can say, this God is not just a God of almighty power, but he is a God of salvation, of mercy. For those who trust in him, for those who follow him as he leads, there is salvation. So Paul asked the question, is God just? Well, God is just, but thankfully God is not only just, but he is also patient. He patiently endures, as the scripture says. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And so God endures with those who harden themselves against him, and he works his purposes even through them. Which reminds me of some other people who hardened themselves against God centuries later. Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the religious leaders. And they conspired together against Jesus, and they crucified him. Why didn't God just wipe out Herod? Why didn't he just destroy the religious leaders? He endured patiently with them, despite their hardness, in order to accomplish his purpose, which the Bible says he had already decided beforehand. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, where Paul says, Peter says, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the leaders of your people, conspired together against your holy servant Jesus to accomplish what your will had determined beforehand should happen. And what is that will? What is that purpose that God had decided beforehand? That his son would be crucified. Do you want to see the justice of God? Do you want to know if God is just? Here is where we see the justice of God, on a Roman cross, where his precious innocent son is crucified. For his own sin? No. But he absorbs in himself the full justice of God. Do you really want justice from God for yourself? Thank God. He has meted out his justice on his Son in order to proclaim his name throughout all the earth. And what is his name? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, the Israelites who are crying out, this isn't fair. The Gentiles are coming in and we are missing out. And God says, if you had really experienced my justice, you actually would have been just the same as Sodom and Gomorrah. You just wouldn't have even existed as a nation. And I think about Dale Skews, and I think about the fact that of all the people, of all the places that I could have been born, of all the families I could have been part of, God in his mercy sets me in a beautiful place, and he presents before me his path. And Dale Skews, in his anger and rebellion, walks this way. And God in his mercy called me. He convicted me of my sin, and he brought about this repentance. And now I stand before you as someone who says, by the mercy of God, I belong to Christ. Yes, because of justice, but not because I have deserved it, but because the justice that was headed in Dale Skews' direction has been taken by Christ, because I've put my trust in him. Have I resolved this dilemma of God's election of those to be saved? Not in my mind, but I'm so grateful that it's God who's in charge and not human beings, that it depends upon his mercy and not human will or effort. If this morning you have detected in your heart either a passiveness, kind of like a passive-aggressive, I guess, where you say, I hate this dilemma, I don't understand it, and I'm just going to forget it. Or an active-aggressive, God, I hate what you do, I don't believe you are just, and I am keeping my distance. Then I invite you, as we sing this last song, to be like Abraham and to say, God, there are things I don't understand and there is unresolved pain in my heart, and I'm bringing it to you and I'm trusting you with it and I'm wrestling it through it with you because I want to know you more. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are patient. I know, Lord, you could have, your anger could have burned against me. The fact, Lord, that the earth is still spinning with people on it is a testament to your mercy. But, Lord, your justice, your final and swift justice is coming upon the earth. And there are many, Lord, who have not received your mercy. Lord, it pains our heart. And if it doesn't pain our heart enough, Lord, may it pain our heart more. But help that pain not to cripple us, Lord, but to motivate us, please, in all of our weakness, that your name would be proclaimed throughout Wagga, your name of mercy. By your mercy, Lord, that we would be a powerful part of that. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's stand together. There's a few ways you could respond this morning. You could respond just by doing business with God in your own heart, in the quietness and while we're singing the song. You could respond by using the communication cards and asking for someone to follow you up and to talk with you and to pray with you. You could hang around after the service and just come to the front row here and catch David or myself, and we're happy to talk and pray with you. But let's draw near to our God. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to
Christ.
So we're going to kind of take a journey out of this room and eventually out of this building into the week. But I'm encouraging you to take another journey this week, and that is, would you take a journey into the majesty and the greatness of God, into his justice and his mercy? Open up Romans chapter 9 and look again at this God that we serve. Majestic and powerful, overflowing with mercy and yet just. And to look to him and journey into his arms, the great one, the King of glory. Let me pray. Lord, we're creatures. Like Abraham said, we're dust and ashes. But you are a great King. You have spread out your arms to us in Christ to welcome us in. And Father, we're running to you. We're running to you because you've made the way open to us through the Saviour Jesus. And Lord, we want to know you, worship you, follow you and serve you while we live. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.